Well, here we are in our Bible study segment. Ladies, if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to 1 Samuel. And our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, is here. Thanks for joining us, Beth.
Hey, Amy. Today, we get to see the little boy Samuel and what he's doing in the temple. We get a little bit of a glimpse into what this little boy was like. And this lesson is also going to be a contrast against tomorrow's lesson when we see Eli's sons and their behavior. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and I'm going to do just a little bit of skipping today. We'll pick up those verses tomorrow just to kind of keep things focused on Samuel today. So we'll be in chapter 2, verses 18 through 21, and then verse 26. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." Then they would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. Now, today is part one of a contrast lesson. We're going to see what is happening with little Samuel today, and tomorrow we're going to see the contrast in Eli's sons. These verses are slightly out of order, and I did that so that we could continue the conversation about Hannah and Samuel before moving on to Eli and his sons. As a boy, Samuel wore a linen ephod, which was a priestly garment. In Exodus, we see what the ephod of the priest was like. It was an elaborate garment worn by the high priest on which the Urim and Thummim rested. It was made of fine linen woven of gold, blue, and purple threads. It was embroidered with skillful work in gold thread and held together by 2 shoulder straps, which fastened to the front of the ephod by golden rings and which had golden chains run through them. There were 2 engraved gems on the shoulders as well, with the names of the 12 tribes of Judah on them. The Urim and the Thummim were used to help determine God's will, and this was the job of the high priest only. At this time, the people would cast lots to determine God's will, and the Urim and Thummim, although we don't know exactly what they were used for this purpose. The Bible describes the Urim and Thummim as being in the ephod. So we know that they were something that were small enough to be contained and be pulled out, but we're not exactly sure what they were. Remember, this was a time when God spoke to the people in a much different way than he does today. And as we move throughout history and the prophecies and encounters with Jesus throughout the Old Testament become more plentiful, God speaks to his people in less obvious ways. And once Jesus came, we had the Word of God from the Son of God, and our method of hearing and communicating with God was changed forever. We have the Holy Spirit in a way that the Old Testament people did not have. So don't think that you can go around and draw straws to make every decision these days. As we will see later in Samuel, Saul, the first king, makes a mistake in seeking to get around God to find out the future from a medium. Our high priest has already come. The Urim and Thummim are no longer the method by which we come before God. So, all of that to say that Samuel's robe was very similar to that of the high priest. Didn't have the Urim and Thummim in it, but it was very similar. Even as a child, Samuel was given great responsibility. And as we will see tomorrow, unlike Eli's sons, Samuel took his responsibility seriously. When I read the part about Hannah making him a little robe, it brings forth a picture in my mind of my sons when they were 3 years old. Their clothes were so little. And I see this little guy standing there in his robe, waiting for the ephod to be placed over it. I can just see him standing there almost shaking with excitement and determined to act like a big boy. Can you picture the love that went into making this garment for Samuel? Can you see Hannah taking her time making this each year, praying as she made it, praying for her son, thinking of him, picturing him wearing it, and asking God to be with her son in this garment that he would be wearing? I can, even with the other 5 children that God blessed her with. And what a blessing for her. I love that the Bible tells us that God did give her other children. I can still see Hannah taking the time to really focus on her firstborn, her Samuel, as she sews that little robe. Of course, as he grows, the robe does too, and one day won't be a little robe anymore. But this was a way for her to imagine her son, to remember to pray for him in a very specific way, and to remember to continue to give him back up to God, even though she was so far away from him. I love that the author tells us that Hannah was blessed with 5 children. Those children, by the way, did not arrive until after she had given Samuel to God. She gave up her only son, not knowing if there would be any more, but God was gracious and gifted her with more precious treasures. Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord, not just in the Lord's house. He grew up in his presence. He knew God from a very young age. He knew what it was to feel God's presence, and he learned how to respond appropriately to that. He grew tall in stature, and he grew strong. He grew in favor in God's eyes and in man's. Again, notice, it's more important to be in God's favor than in man's. If you manage both, well, good for you. Although in our world today, you're probably going to have to make a decision. Strive to please God, not man. Samuel lived in the same household as Eli and his sons. Samuel's heart was open to God's leadings, while Hophni and Phinehas' hearts were closed, as we will see. 2 adult men were living to satisfy their own cravings, much as you would expect a small child living with that selfish, everything's mine and give it to me now. But the young boy, living with God's presence, served God and learned from him. He acted with the responsibility of an adult. Interesting comparison. By the way, the description of Samuel in verse 26 is the same as the way Luke describes Jesus in Luke 2:52. They both grew in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. Looking at Samuel today, we see that it isn't the age of a person that determines their wisdom or responsibility. Samuel was a little boy, growing every day, and as we will see tomorrow, he was a boy who brought glory to God, unlike Eli's sons. God had graciously worked in Samuel's life from before his conception to prepare this child to follow him. He chose the parents for Samuel just as he chose the parents for his own son. He chose the time for Samuel to be born, just as he sent Christ at the perfect time. It was evident in Samuel that he walked with God, and we'll see tomorrow it was just as evident that Eli's sons did not. Also, the way that God uses Samuel, even at a young age, only shows God's strength more clearly. Who is more appropriately weak than a child? Yet, God's favor was upon Samuel, and that was evident to all around him. It was evident that there was something unique about this child, something that couldn't be attributed to the child. That something was God. Samuel learned from birth that God was his source of strength, and he was blessed to be in the presence of the Lord all throughout his life. Now, I'm willing to bet that most of us listening today don't have this kind of birth and childhood narrative. We've had to learn what Samuel knew at such a tender age over our entire lives. And we're not done learning yet. Perhaps that's why God was able to use Samuel in such a powerful way. We spend our lives learning that we can't do everything, that we aren't in control of anything, that it isn't our strength that will carry us through. We spend our lives learning how to die to ourselves, how to give up our lives and our own agendas to Him. And it's work, ladies, I know it. Still remember, at the end of the day, to be favored by God, to be given His grace is our goal, not the furthering of our own selves. We can't add a single hour to our lives, yet we continue to struggle with anxiety, fear, and doubt as if that would help us. So my question today is this: consider what voice you are listening to the most. Are you listening to the voices of fear? The voices of defeat? The voices of worry? Remember what Romans 8, verses 31 through 39 says. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long, and we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, we're told, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. We have not been given a spirit of fear. Do you know whom you have believed in? Are you convinced that he is able to keep that which you have put into his care until the day when he comes again? So when you find yourself giving in to those feelings of fear and worry today, ask yourself what voice you are hearing. Is it your own internal monologue telling you that you are responsible for saving yourself? The voice of fear does not belong to our Father. One more verse. Remember in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 through 13, as Elijah was speaking with the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Even when Christ, our Messiah, came riding into Jerusalem on that final week, he came not with trumpets and fanfare, but gentle and humbled, riding not on a war steed, but on a donkey. His voice comes to us in our need, not as a shout, but as a gentle whisper. What is he calling you to give to him today? Are you ready to surrender it at his feet and trust that he will take care of it? Do you truly know that he who brought you to whatever you are struggling with today, he, by his strength, will get you through it?
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.